We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount today and picking up in verse 27. And we continue looking at this first section where Messiah Jesus compares his teaching with that of the teachers of the day. He's helping them to see that what they've been being taught just doesn't cut it with God. And so let's go to that second slide. And we kind of have these, we talked about how he opens up the section by saying that he has come to fulfill the law rather than destroy it. And then he begins to look at six different areas within the law to help them get an understanding of what that might look like. Now, one of the things, I've mentioned this before, when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, it begs lots of questions. You get to a place where you, okay, but think about it. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't paid the price, you know, so they don't even understand how that element's going to fit in with this. And then the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out. And so there's some major components that are going to, so when we're going through this, in some ways it looks like Jesus is raising the bar, making it harder. But, and that's true. To the flesh, it's impossible, right? But with the work that Christ does to remove our sins from us and the work that the Spirit does to help us to overcome it and to follow Christ becomes that, you could say, the missing component in this whole Sermon on the Mount. And so we obviously don't want to lose sight of that. But it is good to let the word of Christ hit us as he gave it, right? Because we can be, yeah, but this over here. And it's like, well, wait, pause. Let it hit your heart. Let it do its work. Because, yes, that's important. But notice that the whole work of God wasn't done all in one moment. The law needed to settle in and do its work to show them, be a mirror to them of their sin. And then Christ needed to come forth to show them how far off their teachers were from hitting the truth of what was being presented in the Old Testament. And then Christ paying the price for our sins, but also showing us the love of God. And so we looked at the law of murder last week. And as is always the case, perhaps on Monday, there were all kinds of situations of that would cause you to maybe want to be angry, you know, and cause you to say, oh, yeah, that sermon. Oh, man. And so, well, today we're going to talk about the area of marriage, particularly adultery is this first section that Jesus looks at, which is the next commandment. So he looked at commandment 6, you shall not murder. Now it's commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. Let's look at the verses there, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Pray with me. Well, Lord Jesus, we recognize that was a very sobering word that you gave to them that day. But it's also a sobering word that you give to us today. And so we come to you, King Jesus, and pray, Lord, we want to open our hearts to you and not be resistant. We want to hear what you are saying to us and give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we talk about adultery, in this case, we see that the treatment of the teachers of the day is very similar to how it was with murder, right? They just, hey, you shall not murder, so whatever you do, don't murder anybody. You know, that's kind of how far they got. And same thing here with adultery. It's under no circumstances are you to commit adultery. There you go. That's it. And which is fine. God doesn't want us to murder. He doesn't want us to commit adultery. And so that's good. But we noticed last week that Jesus says, wait a minute, if God does, it's not just that God doesn't want you to commit the act, right? That there's stuff underneath of the surface that's just as important as the act. And so these teachers are basically merely focusing on physically committing adultery. And they don't teach people to go deeper into their hearts and minds in order to nip, you could say, adulterous feelings and adulterous thoughts in the bud, right? Now, another way to think about this focus on this kind of how they focus on the external is to tie it back to Genesis, where we were created in God's image. So that kind of puts you in a category, but also we need to think of it in a verb sense. We are created. Our life is to be about imaging God, right? And, well, is that just an external thing, right? Hey, look at me. God's got fingers and hands and a nose, you know. It's like, well, no. And does God look like? So when we talk about imaging God, it's yes, there's something about our bodies, but there's also about what's inside that should be imaging God. And so it's not enough if you're thinking about the external and that's all that's important. No, God expects you to say, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, God doesn't want adultery, but God would never commit adultery. He would never murder. Now, there are people, you love to hear the atheists say, oh, God murders everybody everywhere. And it's just like, okay, yeah. So you run into this, you could say, if in a court of law someone is found guilty of murder and they're given capital punishment, what happens to them later is not murder. It's a legal death. They're putting to death through a legal process. And of course, God is the creator. By right of creation, has the power of taking. He gave you life. He can take it away from you. And of course, he's proven to be, we would probably say, too gracious, right? Isn't that many people who are, again, the atheists will say, if there really was a God, there wouldn't be all this evil in the world, you know, because surely he would have, if he was really good, he would have done something about it, right? And so you get this kind of argumentation. Well, yeah, he has done something about it, right? He's done something about it. And now the ball's in your court. And so it comes back to what am I going to do about what he has done? And so when they think of that imaging, God's not looking for award-winning actors, right? There's, you know, we got some of these actors. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but usually people who watch shows will eventually run on to, I really like this actor. Boy, they're in the sense of the roles they play generally and like that. But then have you ever been in a situation where they're being interviewed or there's something in their real life and you're just like, oh, wow, they're not at all anything like the role they play. You know, they're in real life. I don't really care for them. If they would just keep acting, that's fine. Yeah. But you see, God's not enamored by really good acting. And of course, for us as humans, you know, you see, God, we're talking about life here. Well, I don't always know when somebody's acting. You know, I think we all could pride ourselves in how good we are. And, oh, that person's a pretender, and that guy's a poser, or whatever. And we could be right, we could be wrong. We're not God. We don't know everything. But God does. And he's not content with, he made us to be imagers, but it's not good enough to have the outside all dressed up in Sunday go meeting clothes, but the insides, you know, hanging out with, you know, prostitutes and Saturday night crowd, you know, whatever. It's just whatever it is, whatever the hang-ups and the sin that gets people in, and so they'll focus. Now, our society is not nearly as religious as it used to be, okay? And so people don't have to put on the act nearly as much. But in Jesus' day, they were kind of, they weren't probably as far along as we are, but they were at that place where there was a lot of people who had just given up particularly looking at the Pharisees saying, man, we can't compete with that, right? There's no way our righteousness could even get up as high as them, much less exceed them, Jesus. And so, but Jesus is going to show us through this. Listen, you don't understand. They're actors. They're posers. They're just really good at acting. But inside, what's going on? And so he's showing, you're going to follow me into the kingdom. Great. But let me show you that it's not good enough to image God externally, that we need to image him from the heart. And so if you see the law as your justifier, look, I'm doing this. I have this and I'm doing it. And that justifies me. Then you'll tend to read what Jesus says as just adding more rules, adding more laws. But if you see it as the mirror of God showing you what you really are in your heart and your mind, and the depths of what it is saying will cause you to throw yourself on the mercy of God. Oh, God, right? David doesn't say blessed is the man who's able to do all the law. He says, blessed is the man whom the Lord doesn't hold his sins against him. He knew that the only way I'm going to make it through this is if God somehow doesn't hold my sins against me. And so the law begs for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to come forth. So and so God's supplied both justification and the mirror. You know, we got both. The mirror shows you, hey, you haven't made it, but I've got a way to justify you and make you right with God. So let's look at Jesus. Basically, we could say he's condemning lust. So going to the inside, what is adultery? Well, it's the fruit. It's the outgrowth of lust that's going on in our heart. And lust is it's a word that just means a heated, strong desire. And for in English, lust always means bad. You technically, in Greek, the word for lust, you know, a heated, strong desire could be in a good way for something good. But most of the time, it ends up being, you know, because of our flesh and our natural bodies bent towards sin, a heated, strong passions generally go, just like anger tends to lead us to sin, so heated, strong passions very easily lead us into sin. And so lust. Now, Jesus condemns the lust from which adultery springs. And so he speaks to that when he speaks about that a man who looks at a woman and notice in order to lust after her. In other words, it's not like Jesus is saying here, therefore, men should never look at women, right? But he's saying when a guy does that and looks at a woman and there's a part of him that's got a strong passion and desire, well, then what does that do? Well, that gets his thoughts going. That gets his emotions going. And so, in fact, you've got people, and it doesn't even have to be about looking upon a, you know, I talked about virtual before, right? That's what pornography is, a virtual, you know, not even looking at real women, but virtual women, right? And so all these things of stirring up something that's going on internally. And we can tell ourselves, along with the world, hey, I ain't hurt nobody. I think I saw the other day that Dennis Prager, some of you may have heard of him. He's a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. And in a lot of places, he's very conservative. And you could say as a Christian, wow, he's right with us. That's good. Well, not in the area of pornography. He was like, hey, you're not hurting anybody. It's good. It's a good outlet. And so he would reject this teaching of Christ. But Christ says, you don't understand. There's some stuff going on. When you let that go, when you don't deal with lust in your heart. Now, everybody's going to have to deal with, I mean, it's going to be there. And so there's an inner battle. There's this inner thing that we have to learn to control, to take hold of. And so adultery, what is adultery? You know, we live in a generation where we got to define things properly. And so adultery is sexual activity that is outside, that basically is breaking a marital commitment, right? So you can have a single person with a married person, or two married people. You know, you can do all the different ways. But the point is that one of these people or both are in a marriage commitment with somebody else, and that's being broken in the physical activity. Of course, in the physical activity. But what is Jesus saying? He says that if you haven't even done the physical activity, but in your heart, in your mind, you're looking at somebody and lusting for them in your heart, he says you've committed adultery with them in your heart. And now, let's not get stuck on, so is Jesus saying adultery in the heart is just as bad as physical adultery? You know, we can play that game. That's not what he says. He's raising the bar. He says, God's not satisfied with you just going through your life and getting to the end of your life and going, polishing your halo because I never committed adultery physically, you know, right? No, he and it's not like he's some kind of IRS auditor who's thinking, oh, I found a few thoughts here. You know, I'm looking back, reconciling all your thoughts. And all there's, it is about, what am I doing with what the Word of God is saying to me? And so, sexual activity that breaks the marriage covenant. Now, there's another layer here. It's just the flat-out sexual immorality, right? So even if we take marriage out of the situation, two people, you know, two young people, they're not married yet. They haven't made a commitment to each other. And whether they're, you know, they're, let's say they're both wanting to do this, and we call it fornication or promiscuity, but engage in sex outside of a marriage commitment. Oh, well, now you'll notice in the Bible, that's not seen as bad as adultery. Why? Because in adultery, you're also breaking a covenant. Okay? So you get the same, but they're both bad. So we got this sexual immorality that has the same, it comes from the same area of lust. But in adultery, you've got this added component of you're breaking a covenant. You're breaking a covenant with somebody. And God sees that as very serious. In fact, in the Old Testament, adultery had capital punishment. To break another, you know, to engage with another man's wife was worthy of death. For you, and of course all the way around. So that was, now you could say, well, what about the guy? Yeah, so if the guy is supposed to be caught as two, and so that's part of the story of the Pharisees bringing the woman to Jesus. Hey, what about this woman? We caught her in the act, you know. And it's like the background question is, where's the guy? You know, why isn't he out here? But that's, you know, they didn't care about that, and so. This layer of sexual immorality is basically any sexual activity outside of a lifelong marital commitment. Now, the world disagrees with that. What? You see, to the world, a sexual activity is a sport or a pastime. You know, just something, you know, instead of playing video games tonight, I'm going to do this. And so they treat it that way. But God says, no, I designed you. You know, the you get the manual and it tells you what you're supposed to do, what not supposed to do with the product, you know. And he's like, ah, fool, you throw that away. You know, I'm driving, you know, as fast as I want and with as little oil in the engine as I want, you know, all that stuff. And so the Creator tells us, listen, this area of sexuality is a very powerful for the good and very powerful for the bad. And as Uncle Ben taught us all, with great power comes great responsibility, right? So God's given us this powerful thing in our lives, and so it can work powerfully to help bond a husband and a wife together. But when you try to go outside of that and say, well, we don't need a commitment, and you know, right now society's fighting over, well, hey, you know, these people should be able to marry too, and that person should be able to marry. Everybody should be able to marry. But listen, don't kid yourself. It's where it's headed is to this marriage thing's the problem. You know, this marriage thing's the problem. You know, people should, you know, they're full grown adults. They should be able to make any choice they want. Well, technically, God agrees with you. He's letting us make our choices and our decisions, but he's warning us. He's warning us. And the Bible has warned us that when you involve yourself in sexual activity without a lifelong commitment to that person, you're bringing sorrow and pain and suffering. I know it doesn't feel like it, right? Okay. All relationships are wonderful in the first week, but you get down the road, and if there hasn't been a real commitment between the two people, then it's easier to just and move that off. And people can kid themselves and think, well, I'm so avant-garde that I've arrived to the point where I realize it's just it's like I'm just taking in my car to get the oil changed. You know, I'm just going in and fill up the tank. You know, and move on. Doesn't matter what gas station I use. You know, it's a Chevron, Texaco, Arco, Costco. It doesn't matter. It all just comes from the same place. Well, you see, that kind of attitude and mentality, when you look at the world around us, think of how much pain, suffering, evil is going on in this world somehow connected to sexual activity. How much trafficking is going on in this world? I mean, that's really, really dark. You could say, well, at least I'm not doing that, Lord. Well, of course, God knows that you may not be doing trafficking, but a lot of people looking at pornography don't realize they're supporting a trafficking industry. And so we could tell ourselves we're not hurting anything. We're not hurting anybody. But God's word tells us, no, you don't understand. You're not only hurting others, but you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. And so when we get to this place where, you know, Jesus is talking about sexual activity, when the world hears this message, what do they say? Oh, you got to be kidding me. That's impossible, right? You know, to expect a teenager or a 20-something who's not married to abstain. Oh, that's impossible to expect me to stay married to one person for my whole life. You know how many different vehicles are out there I want to try to drive? You know, it's like, you know, and so you get that kind of mentality out there of, you know, I'm tired of this person. They're probably tired of me too. So we're doing each other a favor. Life's too short. Have an affair. You ever see that on the billboard? I think Ashley Madison was famous for putting that on a billboard, right? Can you imagine? You're driving down the road, big billboard. Life's too short. Have an affair. Go to our website and we'll help you hook up with somebody. You see, that's where we're at in our society. That it's just like, hey, this is just, it's like watching a new movie. Hey, let's go watch the Seahawks today. It'll kind of spice up our life, right? Or I guess the Huskies, they got a game coming up, right? Oh, let's watch that. It'll be kind of fun, right? But you move on, and you know, most of us realize, okay, yeah, I want the Huskies to win, but they're not really that big of a deal in my life. You know, if they don't win, bummer. And that was close. And you move on. And it's like no big deal. But in the sexual area, these things are big deals. And our culture is not doing us any favors. Everything is so broken down to a point that it's not just that they allow things to go on. They're promoting it. They're pushing it. There's this pressure that's telling you there's something wrong with you if you aren't doing it. What's wrong with you that you would wait till you find somebody that you're willing to commit to for a lifetime, and then, okay, now we have this beautiful gift to unwrap together that God's given us, right? And it, you know, it's not perfect and easy, but it's something that God gives to us. And then, oh yeah, it's you raise some kids pretty soon, you know, the kids are out of the house, and for 20 years, 30 years, your life has all been about the kids. And now it's like you're looking at the other spouse and saying, who are you? When I married you, you were like this, you know, now you're this. And a lot of marriages will fall apart right there. As soon as the kids move out of the house, that's getting later and later these days. But that's, you know, maybe that's saving a few marriages. I don't know. Although that's become less and less of a thing. You know, more and more people are just saying, well, I don't care if we got kids. I'm breaking up. And one of them's taking the kids, or the other one's like, good, I don't want the kids anyways. You get all kinds of situations going on. Think of how much pain and sorrow and suffering is going on in our society because of that. So Jesus condemns the lust from which adultery springs. And we can be easily exasperated by Jesus seemingly making the bar so high. No human could do that. And so, and to the degree that our society has hypersexualized everything, it's only making it worse. So let's go to where Jesus emphasizes the danger of lust. Now we get these two verses side by side. They're really saying the same thing. In the first one, he talks about your right eye. In the second one, he talks about your right hand. But notice everything else is the same. Okay, so it's the same point. But he speaks to, now your right eye is your dominant eye. And so, you know, in some situations, maybe shooting a bow or, you know, there are some situations where your right, you know, that's your power eye. It's good. But the right hand really hits it even more, you know. And of course, there's left-handed people out there. But Jesus' point is about your dominant hand, really, your strong hand. And so, yeah. And so he's going to make, now I'm going to look, we're going to skip to the end of the point. So Jesus makes two points with this. And we're going to do them backwards. So notice that he emphasizes the danger of lust. Back in when we were talking about murder, he brought up the Gehenna of fire, right? You know, what I believe is connected to the lake of fire in Revelation. So the Gehenna of fire, this it's reference to judgment by God after this life. Okay, there is a after this, it is appointed unto men once to live, and then a judgment from God about our life. And so how we live is important, and what we live for is important, and who we're listening to, and what we're allowing to influence our life is important. And so Jesus is emphasizing the danger. And so, yeah. Now so that was verse 22 was in when he talked about hellfire with murder. But here he talks about it with lust. Now, can you really imagine that somehow lust could cause me to be thrown to the lake of fire? Right? Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, if you've ever had a lustful thought, goner. Right? Because... but he's challenging us that if you don't do this, then you're running the danger of this. You see, he did that before. He said you'll be in danger of the judgment. In other words, well, we're all going to be judged, but by the way we live, we can make that a dangerous thing. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to go into eternity with that on my record. And of course, what about David? King David himself has to go into eternity with adultery and murder on his conscience. And he knows, I'm a dead man if somehow I don't get to a place with God where he's going to not hold that against me. So we want to keep that in mind as we go through this. Jesus is raising the bar and saying, hey, you're in danger of hell. Yet at the same time, the whole message of the Bible is that God doesn't want you to go there. That's why Jesus is warning them, and so this emphasizing the danger. Think of it this way: those who refuse to deal with lust will find themselves one day standing before God with a life full of what lust produces. And I'll tell you, in the early moments, you know, it's kind of like drinking, you know. Or even people who do drugs, you know. It was fun for at first, but then you get to a point, the law of diminishing returns, and pretty soon you're in this bondage, and now it's no fun, but you can't get out because you're addicted to something and stuck in there. And so well, the same thing happens with people in the area of lust. You know, pornography is addictive. Scientists have looked into the, you know, just what it does to your mind and the dopamine and stuff that just flushes your mind. But it burns out that mechanism that's able to for it to truly be a good thing. And so, yeah, those who refuse to deal with lust will find themselves in danger of God's judgment. And I think what Jesus said that day would have seriously scared the Dickens out of everybody there. Remember one time Jesus was talking about marriage and his disciples were like, if that's the case, it would be better never to get married at all. You know, because they're like freaked out by what he's teaching. Same type thing here. It's just like, what? You know, if that's the case, you know. Well, anyways. So you get it. So that's not fair is typically the answer. God's not fair. He's too mean. He's too harsh. His rules are too hard. Why doesn't God just loosen up and let us? But we don't understand how much evil and pain and suffering is caused through the refusal to nip lust in the bud. Right? Yes, I get it. Not everybody who lusts turns into a sexual predator, and or even, you know, those sickos who are, you know, killing people, but there's some sort of sexual fetish to it. Yes, that's where it can go there. But this isn't about, oh, if you do this slippery slope, you're going to become that. No, it's about no matter how it expresses itself, if you don't deal with lust in your heart, it's going to cause damage. It's going to become a barrier in any relationship you have. It's going to affect how you interact with people, how you operate. You're going to cause damage and suffering to them and to yourself. And so, you say, well, is that fair? But this world's not full of wickedness because God made it that way. It's full of wickedness because people reject, like Cain, reject the word of God to him. I just still don't like my brother. Now I'm going to get rid of him. Life will be better without him. Life didn't get better for Cain. Once he got rid of Abel, life got worse. And the same is true in there is sexuality. God's way brings life, but our way brings destruction. You know, oh yeah, felt like life there for a little bit, but the flesh always has a crash point. Now, the last part of this is let's deal with the first part. So he talks about this cutting, gouging out the eye or plucking out the eye and cutting off the hand. And so I put it this way. What do I need to excise from my life in order to be free from lust? Okay? I'm going to put that phrase up there. What do I need to excise from my life in order to be free from lust? Now, people read this and they're like, whoa, Jesus is crazy, you know, because then pretty much every single guy for sure would have to cut off his right arm and gouge out his right eye. And so people will kind of like Jesus doing that. Well, then the common way to deal with this is say, no, he's just using hyperbole. He's using an extremely drastic thing, but he doesn't mean go that far. He just means you need to get serious. And there's some truth to that, but there's another layer. There's a genius to what Jesus is doing here. Notice that he's comparing or contrasting himself with how the Pharisees approaching it, which is very superficial and outward, right? And so, in a sense, Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet. If these guys were really serious with their superficial view, what would they be doing? There would be a lot of one-eyed rabbis and one-handed rabbis, right? I mean, in other words, he's throwing down the gauntlet. You know, you say you love God and you want God, but the truth is every one of you have a battle with lust, and you've got to win that battle. And if you're just thinking the physical act and outward in the letter of the law, you'd be cutting off your hand. You know, so it's that challenge. It's similar to Jesus saying to the guy who buried his talent, if you really thought I was a hard taskmaster, then you would have, he's calling their bluff, then you would have at least the talent on deposit with the bank, and I would have gotten some interest. But you didn't even do that. You buried it. So really, you're lying to me, which is what these religious leaders are doing. They're putting on a good, acting at its core really is a form of lying. And so losing one eye and a hand, think about it. Does that get rid of lust from the heart? Right? I can't look at somebody with my left eye and lust for them. We'll gouge them both out. You can still have lust, you know, because there's, and in fact, I've heard people say, well, that's the wrong member you need to chop off. But that's, even that doesn't fix it. That there's this thing, there's this perverted, twisted thing. If you let it go, it will take you down a perverted, twisted path that tells you it's good, but it's not good. And so Jesus, the way that he forms this, challenges the Pharisees, but then it puts before us, think about it. If my right eye is what is causing me to stumble, there's the key. What's actually causing you to stumble? Right? You know, it's not the fact that I have eyeballs. God, it's all your fault. You gave me eyeballs. If I didn't have eyeballs, I'd have never had a lustful thought. God, it's all your fault. You gave me a brother. If you'd have never given me a brother, I wouldn't have had a murderous thought, right? Oh, God, it's all your fault. You created sexuality. If you hadn't created sexuality, God, it's your fault. You made male and female. If you hadn't made male and female, see, God, it's your fault. You made us carbon-based creatures. What? I mean, there's no end to what we can blaming God, for the situation we've got instead of listening to his heart for us. His, you know, Adam and Eve step into a garden. Everything's perfect and good, very good. And God's provided for everything. And then interference. Satan is, I mean, think about it. He's like the ultimate adulterer. He's not only a murderer there, but he's also an adulterer. They're in covenant with one another, but also with God. And he's conniving his way, seducing. Oh, you know, life is much better. Follow my way. And so what do I need to excise from my life? And so we get this area of we need to be careful what's going in our eye more than we need to gouge out our eye, right? And so guarding our hearts, you know, I've heard people refer to the eye as, think of it as like the gates to a city, right? If you thought the barbarians were coming and you were in your city, you would be like, hey, shut the gates. Keep the barbarians out, right? You know, and you would be on guard. And the Bible tells us to guard our hearts. Because out of our heart become the issues of life. And so if you're not guarding your life, then you're going to have all guarding your heart. Then your life is going to be become filled with, now you're going to have enough issues to begin with. Even if you're guarding your heart, you're going to have a lot of issues. But if you don't guard it, then you bring up a lot more issues of difficulty, pain, and suffering and evil in this life. And so, yeah, losing an eye and a hand is not going to fix it. And Jesus knows that. He's not expecting anybody in the church ever to cut off their hand. Okay? He expects us to hear and recognize the battle is inside. And so I got to be careful what I'm allowing to come into my what I'm looking at and viewing. I think it was in Job where he talks about, I've made a covenant with my eyes, right? He's talking about how he's not going to be looking at the young maidens and imagining, you know, that kind of fantasy life that can go on. And so there may be external things I need to excise out of my life. You know, I've talked with people and it's like, well, I've got to have a phone, and it's got to have a full data plan. Boy, it's really tempting, you know, to view pornography and that type, or to text with that special somebody, you know, that we met at work or met somewhere online. And you start getting these things that, you know what, if you understood that your life is in danger, yes, of hell, but let's back up from that. All the sorrow and the pain and the suffering that's going to be happening when you live that way. If you really could imagine all of that and realize you're the source of that. If, you know, David, he wasn't thinking that, right? When him and Bathsheba get together, he's not thinking about all the pain and suffering that's going to come from that. But you know what? His family, God told him, you know, the sword will never leave your family. He had two sons rebel against him and try to take the kingdom out from him. He had others killing each other. And so a lot of trouble in that family. That root in it was this whole area of sexuality. Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so is destroying his own soul. Now, people don't believe that, right? You know, oh, I'm not destroying anything. It's good. It's wonderful. You're just being a prude. You're just being old-fashioned. Well, like I said, God is the creator. He made us a particular way. And if I truly understand how destructive it was going to be to me and others, then I might be quicker. Hopefully I'd be quicker to shut it down. Now, I think we're going to stop there. Jesus is going to transition right into, because we're dealing with marriage and adultery, he's going to jump to divorce. I think next time we'll probably hit two of these, because the divorce one's really quick. And notice he's going to take divorce and tie it back to the adultery issue. So it's going to be similar. And so where how do I want to close this? Well, I want us to think of a few things. That there would have been a lot of people that day, right? Pretty much everybody in the crowd who when Jesus is talking about lust or maybe even adultery, there probably would have been some people in that crowd who had committed adultery. Remember the woman at the well? What was her situation? She'd been married 5 times and was living with the guy. And that doesn't say adultery was involved in any of these, but there's definitely sexual promiscuity, immorality, right? And so she'd been married 5 times. So there's something going on there with the divorce issue. And I'm not saying it's all her fault. I'm just saying she's had all that, and now she's living with a guy. Probably, yeah, I don't marry anymore. So, you know, yeah, I'm done with that. That ship has gone. But they're just living without commitment, right? And so, and yet, notice how Jesus speaks to her. See, this is the thing we got to get. Yes, God, the law shows us our sin. It shows us just how bad it is. But on the other hand, what is God's heart for us? Those people standing there that day, none of them are angels. They've all got some sin. When Jesus gets done with this list, he will have hit pretty much every one of them. And yet, what's his point? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn your life around, to turn to God. So that woman, she goes back, and she's leading people to Jesus. This woman who's been divorced, I guess, 4 times, and is living with a guy, you know, outside of marriage. And now she's an evangelist for Jesus. Wow. Now, of course, the way that God works sometimes, the guys who should have been his evangelists are out there figuring out ways to kill him. And the ones who you would think would have no desire to be around Jesus catch something. And this is what God wants us to understand, is that, yes, that he's not satisfied with just these external things. He wants to reach our heart. But here's the thing. By the time you get done with this sermon, you're going to be feeling like, well, that's too hard. That's too difficult. Or how? And yet the love of God, Christ on the cross, and the Holy Spirit poured out to help us. We need to understand those. God has helped us in the ways that we need help if we will cry out to him, call out to him.